You know, and the interesting thing about it is, knowing that the Holy Ghost is the great teacher, is that all seven of these mysteries, they are a revelation of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Those three things are revealed by these seven mysteries of the gospel. It is just absolutely, it's whacked. It's so great. I mean, it's, you can't make your stuff up, as they say. Hey, listen, I just spent a whole weekend speaking and talking, and my brain's fried, so.
Webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 19th of June 2014, coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee. And here from Texas, right there in downtown Houston, from his high-rise apartment in the penthouse, is the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. G'day, Mike.
How did you know where I want to live?
I can track you down anywhere. I'm nearly as good as God.
Well, actually, from the northwest side of Houston, in the suburbs, is Mike Williams. Yes, it is a good day, Bears. How are you today, my friend?
Man, I'm as happy as a dog in a room full of rubber balls. I'm just, Laura and I did rehab yesterday. We've got a no day today. Well, actually, it's a day, we're talking today, but it's a no work day for us, and she's fed, watered, back in bed, and we're all happy here. God's in his heaven and the sun's shining.
Very good.
So, do any interesting this week, mate?
I did something very interesting this week.
Okay, enough about you. Now let's talk about me.
What did you do that was interesting this week? I think you just told us one thing, didn't you?
Maybe you should tell us what you did, mate.
Thursday, I flew to Canada this past Thursday. And this time was really bad. I go through a tremendous amount of self-doubt. I know you're not supposed to say that publicly, but I went through a tremendous amount of self-doubt, as I do before these sessions. And it's always the "hear my Lord, send somebody else" thing, you know. I just don't know why in the world I'm doing this. I don't have the ability. I don't have the talent. You know, all of this stuff. So anyway, and just the fact, honestly, it's mostly just knowing how tremendous and amazing that the gospel is, and to think that I'm going to go teach it is overwhelming to me. It really is. And I look at my own inadequacies as far as speaking and knowledge or anything else. And I know none of it measures up to the gospel. But the thing that is wonderful about the gospel is that it is most magnificent where weaknesses are. So, but my brain doesn't get that until after I get there. So arriving at the Carriage House Inn, I started my sessions on Friday night. And started the teaching on the seminar, which was entitled "The Mystery of the Gospel." Now, I had an outline ready as to what I was going to do. I didn't do anything I was going to do.
Really?
I really didn't do anything that I thought I was going to do. There might have been a little bit that was sprinkled in there, but the entire understanding of what I was going to teach on, I guess that's one of the problems with admitting that you have no abilities and appealing to the Holy Ghost, the great teacher, to please save your butt.
Oh, you mean the beauty thing about that is you got someone to blame.
Absolutely. And always looking for someone else to blame. But this really did turn out extremely well. I am very happy to say, because I do know that the Holy Ghost is a great teacher. That was when I came out on the other side of this. It was like coming off of a very advanced roller coaster ride, and you sit down in it, and you don't. They launch them. You know, it's not one of those startup slow things. They launch them, and the next thing you know, you're back at the station, and that's the way it was for those four sessions. It was like being launched, and I was simply along for the ride. I mean, it really was just a along for the ride. This is one of those that I will, and people who've listened to me over the decades know that I just don't listen to myself. But this is one series that I will be listening to because there were things that I said that astounded me.
Okay, when do we get to hear it, buddy?
Well, Jeff will be getting the recorders in the next day or two, and the downloads should be ready fairly soon. I think in the past it has been just a couple of days after he receives them, the downloads are up and ready and going, maybe even possibly by the time we get this on the air or a week after that, maybe. You'll get them when you get them, okay? But we will advertise them. We will let you know when they are ready, and everyone will be kept up to speed as to when they are ready. And then, of course, the CDs. Randy French is involved in that, and so the recorders go off to Randy French, where they are finely tuned, the recorders, but the recording, and we come out with a really good product, and Jeff designs cover, and Kingdom Tapes does the reproduction of those, and we'll have them out. This will be one you'll want this series in every form you can get it in, whether it's on CD or it's a MP3, however you want to listen to it.
So what did you teach? Oh, by the way, you and I had a fantastic conversation. Was it Saturday morning, I think? And you were mentioning something to me about a scientific discovery. And we talked quite a length about that, and then I get onto Facebook about 3 hours later, and Barry Laney is on Facebook saying they've discovered this new thing and he quotes it. I mean, exactly what you and I'd been talking about, and I'm going far out. That is, and I said to Barry, well, as it happens, Mike's preaching on that very thing today. He's going to be teaching on it, and it was kind of wild. So what did you teach on, friend?
Well, the part that, let me tell you about the part that Barry brought up, my goodness, and go back, whatever that thread was that he started on, that will be very interesting. It was mind-boggling to me. And as we've said even recently on the PowerCast, that slowly but surely it seems like science's greatest breakthroughs are in agreement with the book of Genesis. And of course, one of those stories is the flood, which has been just thoroughly just poo-pooed. That's my technical term.
It's very scientific, very, very highly scientific.
And this new discovery, and we quoted the people that are involved in, actually it's Northwest University up near Chicago, and this has been going in the process of being affirmed as being real for a few decades now. But as it turns out, the center of the Earth is water. And there is an ocean at the center of the Earth. Now, the thing that really blew me away was, well, two or three things really blew me away, is number one, they said they now believe, as opposed to the asteroids and comets and things hitting the Earth brought water here, they now can confirm that water came from within the planet itself, and that there is an ocean inside the planet that is contains three times the volume of the water that is on the surface of the earth.
That's crazy. That's amazing.
It's just, it really is. And they talked about that this was all inside until there was this huge tectonic shift, and that the waters that were in the deep came up and became waters on top of the earth. Of course, anybody listening right now that's been to Sunday school knows what we're making reference to now. So the possibility that the account given of the flood, as it was in the book of Genesis, being real and being able to cover the amount of earth that it did, and the fact that it is encased in a material, which I don't remember now.
That'd be Ringwoodite, named after my little mate, Teddy Ringwood, who was actually born in the same suburb I used to live in Melbourne once. It is Ringwoodite, mate. It was this dude was a geophysicist and a geochemist, and he's died back in the early 90s. But he received a few medals and honors and that for what he discovered. But he was the guy who he postulated this maybe 30 years ago, and they've only just now come to the conclusion, hey, this dude was right.
So that. That's why they named it after him. I feel very confident about that statement.
Yeah, Ted Ringwood. That was his name. When you think of some of the Newtonian laws and the things that Isaac Newton came up with, and then they weren't proven until Einstein actually got to... and then some of Einstein's things, they're only proving now, because they were just postulations and theories back then. But this is amazing.
Yeah, well, this whole thing was just completely dismissed by the science, foolishness, just absolute foolishness. There's no way it could possibly happen because science proves its foolishness. Now, whether or not the flood of Noah took place is now no longer foolishness. It is scientifically plausible that it could have happened. And that's happening time after time after time. Yeah, whether people like it or not, it just is it. But this Ringwoodite actually is, it acts like a sponge, and it holds the water inside this core. And only this, they said that a major a tectonic shift brought it out. But you know what? If it can go out, it can go back in. You know, that's the thing of it. And where would all of this water have gone? What would happen? Of course, we know that the water's above the earth.
Skype again, mate. Sorry. I'm going to hang
start
up. Just going to hang up, and we'll keep going from right here.
I wish I knew how it would feel to be free. I wish I could break all the chains holding me. I wish I could say all the things that I should say. Say I'm loud, say I'm clear, for the whole wide world to hear.
Gospel Revolution.
Sure.
Go for it.
Of course, the biblical account is that the waters above the earth were released that had, in whatever definition, had not happened before. And that the waters of the deep came up, and no one has ever been able to understand
Hang on, mate. I'm going to come into your machine and check something out. Can I do that, please?
Thou mayest.
There'll be double feedback when I do this, but don't let it.
The book of Genesis speaks of this whole thing, really, which is quite amazing, Paris. And that is, it talks about the waters above the earth letting go and coming down, and then the waters of the deep. But no one's ever really understood what that meant about the waters of the deep. This is the first scientific view we've ever had of this, of this possibility. In fact, it's the only thing that makes it probable, possible, in anyone's book, whether you believe the story or not. It is now completely plausible that the flood really did take place, even as it is described in the book of Genesis, and those waters going up as high as it says that they did.
In our lifetime, Justin, you're in my lifetime, amazing things have happened. I remember when I was a kid, there was no such thing as Hittites. Hittites were an invention in the Bible. There was no such thing. And then suddenly, out of the blue, someone discovers something in the Middle East, and now they know there's a Hittite. There was a Hittite civilization. Mm-hmm. Same goes for things that the Dead Sea Scrolls discovered in 1948, just what, a couple of years before we were born. Sometimes I wonder if God isn't laughing up his sleeve at us and saying, you think you're so smart? Hey, I got a few secrets hidden away yet. Here, have a look at this one and see what you can make of this one. Hey, we'll call this one Ringwoodite.
Yeah, this one has certainly been, it was delightful to me. I enjoyed reading every bit of it. I did share it with the folks there in Canada and read the article. I didn't have a printer, so I just wrote down every word of the article, made sure I had it down. It really is quite amazing.
Wow. Well, I've got a couple of stories to share. Oh, but listen, but you didn't tell me what you spoke about in Calgary.
Well, yes, the next thing is, of course, the mystery of the gospel. And once I got into this, and I, you know, my study mode, I do quite a bit here, even leading up, even a month before, of listening and just beginning to get my mind on the subject. But my study time, I always fly up on Thursday, the day before the meeting, because that way I can get tucked away in my room. I know I'm there. I know the next thing I've got to do is on the list is to speak on Friday night. And it's just become habit. That's all there is to it. And as I started going through these, I went through the first session, which is really good. The first session is really, really good. And after I spoke the first session and laid out the entire foundation of what I was wanting to do, which I didn't know exactly what I was wanting to do, but I was listening as I was talking and found out what it is I wanted to do. I did not know that there are seven mysteries that Paul had revealed to him. We brought out the fact that Paul is the only one who spoke of a mystery whatsoever. There is no mention of a mystery from Peter, James, or John whatsoever.
When you read their writings, they don't seem to think that anything's very mysterious. It's all pretty straightforward. I didn't get it myself. I mean, James is pretty, I mean, he's no mystery there. Peter, mm-hmm. Well, turn or burn, no mystery there. John was a bit mysterious. He might have been high when he wrote some of that stuff, like, you could be in sin, but you're not in sin, but if you are in sin, well, how can you be in sin? And that was a bit mysterious. But Paul's the only one who actually talks about this mystery business. What's he on about?
There are seven of those mysteries. As it turned out, I had already spoken of one of those mysteries there in Canada, the mystery of faith. Now, I spoke on the mystery of unbelief, and that is not in the direct statements of what Paul called a mystery, but I think that unbelief was a mystery. The mystery is when something looks one way, and it turns out to be pretty much just the opposite.
Oh, so it's not necessarily something you just don't know.
Exactly. It's not just something that you don't know. It's that you have this knowledge, but your thinking is not in line with it to where that you can see it yet. And the cross was the key. The cross was the thing that was to make all these mysteries very clear. Number one, of course, is the mystery of faith. And, of course, that mystery is contained in the fact it was required, but it was only God's faith that man turned out to have no faith whatsoever. The mystery of blindness Paul spoke of, which I didn't even know was in there. But the mystery of blindness is, of course, connects with the fact that Israel was blinded and they couldn't see, they couldn't believe. It was impossible for them to do. So Paul spoke of that as the mystery of blindness. And then the mystery of his will, which speaks of predestination, exclusively when Paul talks about the mystery of his will, is that everything has been predestined. The mystery of marriage, which is the bride has no choice going in nor coming out of that marriage. The mystery of Christ in you, which that was the doctrine he spoke to the Gentiles, as I found out, because the Gentiles were having a difficult time figuring out how they were a part of what was completely nothing but Judaistic before. They weren't a part of God's law. They weren't a part of the covenants. They weren't a part of any of these things. But Paul resolved that by unveiling to them the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this transition from the old covenant to the new so jives so well. And in this mystery of Christ in you, he let the Gentiles, the entire world, anything other than a Jew at the time, he let the entire world know that Christ was in them, not by their choice, but by his. The mystery of iniquity, which we touched on last time, which was the fact that the very one who came here as righteous became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And the mystery of resurrection, and that one also, that mystery saying that if one died, all are dead, and if one is raised, all are raised. So, every one of those mysteries come to the same conclusion, Barris. All seven of these mysteries come to this conclusion. God did it, and man had nothing to do with it.
That ain't the conclusion I just came to.
Well, what conclusion did you come to?
You got another five series inside you.
I know. Yes, I do. this would be a great book. I mean, goodness gracious. I could do at least four sessions on each one of these.
On the basis that you reveal all this new stuff at Calgary in Alberta, Canada, that means that you're going to be alive for at least 3.5, 4, 5 years.
Is that what that means?
Well, it has to, mate. You can't slip off the planet halfway through these seven, matey.
Oh, goodness.
Don't you be pulling that stunt on us.
This particular one, it always happens this way. But I go there with feeling like I have absolutely nothing to say. I wind up saying things I've never said and it creating things that I need to say. So
you kind of just invent your own work, don't you?
I really do. I blame it on the Holy Ghost. Remember, I ain't taking blame for this. This is the Holy Ghost. He is the great teacher. You know, and the interesting thing about it is, knowing that the Holy Ghost is the great teacher, is that all seven of these mysteries, they are a revelation of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Those three things are revealed by these seven mysteries of the gospel. It is just absolutely, it's whacked. It's so great. I mean, you can't make your stuff up, as they say.
You know, I was always taught that there was a big long wait for the day of Pentecost, because when the Holy Spirit's come and he'll it's going to be whoopee and fireworks and it's going to be all wonderful. But if it was Paul that revealed these mysteries, and if these mysteries were about sin, righteousness, and judgment, you almost set to wondering, was Paul a long-term fixture in the mind of God? Was it the Holy Spirit going to reveal it through him? My mind's just rambling, but hey, I like it.
Hey, that's how you get someplace sometime.
Don't you know it?
Sometimes you go off the cliff, too.
more often than I'd care to remember. Hey, listen, I have a story this week.
That's me, but today I'm the king of the can. So the king of can is here.
My mind is not for rent. No religious rules for Lent. Grace and peace on me sets. And I ain't got no regrets. But now that I've made it home, never more my mind will roam. All the world's here with me. I'm king of the can.
So, Michael, this week, bad news from Kenya. And now, last week, we had a great letter about radio stations and airplay and everything that School of the Scriptures and Moses Garter is doing in Kenya. But this week, bad news.
It really has been. Just yesterday, one particular news agency declared Kenya to be in a state of war. And these terrorist attacks are increasing. And this was all, the most recent one was on the coast. And Moses and his family are more up near the Rift Valley. So they weren't near this particular one. But then, of course, just northeast of them in Nairobi has been several attacks. There were 50 people killed in this terrorist attack. Of course, Moses, the entire complex where Moses lived in, whether it was what particular group it is, no one knows, but it was definitely a terrorist attack on their home, and they had everything robbed and taken. So, yeah, it's tough. We're the folks in Canada. We always now we take the last session, and instead of receiving any funds for the ministry, whatever funds come in on Sunday, we have Vic send those off to Kenya. So by Friday, we'll be getting some funds there. And yes, we're still going on the radio there. We're still going to be on the Muslim radio station and also on the Catholic radio station, right in the middle of this state of war, according to this one article anyway. I don't know what to make of it, Bears. Of course, my number one thoughts are with Moses and Liz and Josh, Joshua and Rich Bright. I just want them safe. Number one, they have no interest in slacking up or backing off in sharing the gospel in this area. We seem to have real great favor in the Muslim community. So that's a very good thing. The problem is the favor that we have today could be the terrorist attack we have tomorrow. So this is very delicate situation there. And anybody who wants to help out in Kenya, you know, money does stuff. Money helps to where that people are can have safer quarters. It's the only thing that we can do for these folks is be financially supportive of them. And they know that we are with them heart and soul. And in the middle of all of this, for some reason, the Gospel Revolution has a voice in the middle of all of this for whatever purpose, known or unknown. The Gospel Revolution does have a voice in this area of the world now.
I was just looking at a map of Kenya on Google Maps, but I couldn't see any Red River Valley there, mate.
Rift Valley.
Oh, what? Rift Valley?
RFT.
I love it when you correct me. You're so gentle.
When I'm glad again.
Free, falling, 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 free,
I came across a story this week, Mike, and I was a bit confused by it, but I know that you'll be able to help me see straight through this to the very core. Scott Esk, a Republican Tea Party candidate in Oklahoma, he's an Okie from Muskogee, got into a debate on Facebook last summer in which he, well, I'm going to read, I was reading from the Huffington Post, but I'm going to go to another, thinkprogress.org. It puts it much more succinctly. He started talking about a story about Pope Francis asking, who am I to judge gay priests? And he responded by posting that Old Testament scripture that condemns homosexuality after a commenter asked, so just to be clear, you think we should execute homosexuals, presumably by stoning? Now, this guy is a candidate for our Congress in the USA, and he said, I think we'd be totally in the right to do it. That goes... that goes against, I love you Americans, you just out and say, that goes against some parts of libertarianism, I realise, and I'm largely libertarian, but I'll tell you what he is.
Bonehead of the day.
But ignoring as a nation things that are worthy of death is very remiss. If men wink at such perversions, God may have no choice other than to judge such nations with calamity. Don't I remember Billy Graham saying once that if he didn't judge America, then Sodom and Gomorrah would rise up and
he would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah.
But here's this guy on a show, on a public station, and he is saying, yep, I'm in favour of stoning gays to death. I'm glad that he at least... I mean, if you're going to kill gays, what I say is at least be biblical about the way you do it. You shouldn't execute them or do it by injection. You ought to stone them, no, nice and slow and painful. This guy's some kind of... Where do you guys dig these people up for your congressional House of Congress?
Well, number one, I definitely don't believe this is restricted. This type of ignorance is restricted to the United States. It is not even restricted to the Tea Party.
But hang on, this was Oklahoma. That's not the United States, is it? Isn't that like Alabama?
Where the wind comes sweeping through the plains. Mm. Yes, Oklahoma is one of our wonderful, wonderful states. But I tell you, religion can make anyone ignorant, stupid, callous, unlearned. Without the revelation of the mysteries of the gospel, you take the scriptures without that revelation, without that understanding, and not a hidden mystery anymore. This has all been made open in plain sight, as Paul said.
Hey. You know, you just struck a spark in my brain, which doesn't happen very often. If you took all of Paul's writings plus Hebrews out of the, and I presume that Hebrews was written by Paul, if you took all of that out of the Bible, you'd have a very congruous book. You'd have a straight through read from 60,000 Israelis dying in one day under the hand of an angry God, right through to Peter talking about burning and curling your toes up in the everlasting fire. I mean, that'd be just a straight through read, wouldn't it?
Right through to Revelation. Yeah, no doubt.
I mean, the only one that'd look out of place would be Jesus.
Yes, Jesus looked out of place. He said things out of place, and. Paul was the only one who helped us to understand that there's something other than a linear line of thought here. And it didn't just start with the law, and the law is still there, and prophets and unfulfilled prophecies and all of those things. But Jesus and Paul are the two that let us know there's something different here. And Barris, I also sent you this week a clip from a Piers Morgan interview, and I was just amazed. But this is I think the people need to hear this. You got to hear this one. And it's not for the purpose of hearing Piers Morgan. It's for the purpose of hearing this guy and his logic in totally what he said. And the article says underneath it that he totally blew Piers Morgan out of the water with this and showed three places where that Jesus himself condemned homosexuality. So here we go.
Okay, I think this is the clip. Tell me if it's the wrong one.
Joining me now is CNN political commentators Ben Ferguson and Mark Lamont Hill and Michael Brown, the radio host of The Line of Fire and the author of A Queer Thing Happened to America. Welcome to all of you. There is a part of the Bible that says, if you as a woman are not a virgin on your wedding night, you should be stoned to death. Clearly, that is not what Mr. Robertson is espousing today, because he would know that is ridiculous. There are lots of offensive things in the Bible. But let me ask you this, sir. As a Christian man, can you point to a single public utterance by Jesus Christ, the Christ in Christianity, about gay people or about a gay lifestyle? Can you name one single thing?
I'll name three for you, Pierce. Number one, in Matthew 5, Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the Torah, but to fulfill. He takes the sexual morals of the Torah to a higher level. Number two, in Matthew 15, he says all sexual acts committed outside of marriage defile the human being. And in Matthew 19, he says marriage as God intended it is the union of one man and one woman for life.
My goodness. There's a whole lot that could be said, but we can whittle this down. To say that Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, therefore homosexuality was against the law, therefore Jesus making this statement, Jesus did indeed condemn homosexuality. Oh my goodness. You talk about opening the door to the rat's basement here.
Now, on the basis of what Piers just said there, obviously, Jesus was also supporting stoning your daughter, right?
Oh, stoning your daughter, stoning your 13-year-old if they were still rebellious. The penalty of the law is death. That is the penalty of every law. That is the conclusion of the law. It is death. So this would be a really good place. And, the thing of it is, I actually admire the person, the person running for Congress, who stuck to his guns, because none of these religious idiots would ever do that. But at least if they would just stick to the story, it would be as stupid as it really is.
Well, what I didn't get to play you in that clip, I just cut it a little short there, Mike, was one of the Christian apologists being interviewed said, well, of course, I wouldn't have said it that way, and that's what they'd say about this fool that's going for Congress. They'd all say, well, I wouldn't say it that way, but they jolly well mm-hmm. say it.
But they say it and they agree with it. Yeah. They just don't have the chutzpah to be able to say it, but they do agree with it. And that's just like all these interviews all these years with Larry King that I watched. And Larry trying to pin them, every single evangelical Christian, Larry King's a Jewish man, and he always wanted to know. So if I don't believe in Jesus, which I don't, I don't believe that Jesus is the Lord and the Savior. And if I don't believe and confess him, then I'm going to hell, right? And of course, they would have preached it inside and out in their pulpit. And then, of course, they get in front of Larry King. Oh, well, God's the judge. I can't make that call.
Christianity has not produced bright thinkers. Christianity has produced clever politicians. And I say, you suck. You really do. I mean, it's just, but this guy, John MacArthur, says, if your child is gay, you should refuse to eat with him. What a bright spark. I mean, this guy went to seminary so that he could come up with this kind of rubbish.
The thing of it is that I always really cherish the times when people pin me in a question to make me say what they think I said. And so you're just saying that everybody is going to heaven. Yeah. That's what I'm saying. if it is not that way and you preach something else, why, if you preach that a person that doesn't believe in Jesus is going to go to hell and a person is sitting in front of you who doesn't believe in Jesus, ask the question, if I don't believe in Jesus, I'm going to hell. And just because you're on a program that's been broadcast around the world and you know what you say is stupid, so you can't say it.
Well, Rick Warren was an outstanding example, and it paid off for Rick Warren. Rick Warren refused to say to Larry King, yep, you're going to go to hell. And Rick Warren got to host, remember he got to host Mr. Obama and who was the other gentleman? They were running for the office of president. So I guess it pays off being a political animal in a political country, in a political world. But you're right, mate, even though we can call these people idiots, at least they're saying what they believe.
At least, yeah. And I've said that for many years, that and people have been most shocked at the people that I respect the most in the religious community. And one of them was, at the time, was Westboro Baptist Church, which has collapsed in and on itself. I've stated before that I at least admired them for sticking to it. Because, see, Westboro Baptist helped the world to see Christianity for what it is. Oh, and like you say, we wouldn't say it like that. Yeah, but you believe it.
I love it.
And that is what your doctrine teaches, whether you're Catholic or Baptist or Pentecostal. This is what is being taught inside these churches. That's why that all of these people now, people are going into their services and turning on their little recorders and coming out with these statements. And then, of course, they completely disavow them. They won't even stand by the statements that they make in their own pulpit. So it's getting rough out there for Christianity. They are being exposed. Christianity is being exposed for what it is. And people are now questioning it, just like I've been questioned for the last 30 years. And I take those questions and I answer those questions. And so far, and this was something that came to me about 10 years ago, is that in 20 years at the time, I had not said if and but or maybe in response to a single question. And I've been watching now for 10 years to see. I'm open to an if and but or maybe. If the if and if the and if the but and if the maybe belongs there, then I'll say it. But Barris, I find no place to put it.
We say here at the Gospel Revolution, we say, get your butts out of the way.
Yes. Your ands and your maybes also. And there are no ifs.
Religion says, through the death of Jesus, we are made righteous. If and as long as you do what we tell you, follow the leader and don't ask questions. All you need is Jesus. Oh, and be like us. In religion, they will tell you Jesus died for the sins of the world, but if you ask the average churchgoer whether somebody else is going to heaven or not, they will say, maybe. Did you know that every single major doctrine of the modern church, Jesus never spoke about even once? That's right. Look up your church's statement of belief, and without trying to make Jesus say what he doesn't, try and find in plain black and white where Jesus actually taught that. You know, you're going to find something very interesting. Every single one of those ifs, ands, buts and maybes depends not on what Jesus said, but on what your particular brand of religion teaches. And in Christianity alone, there are 40,000 brands. What flavor would you like? In the gospel, there are no ifs, no buts, no ands, no maybes. When Jesus prayed that he and we would be one in exactly the same way in which he and his Father were one, just ask yourself this. Do you think Jesus gets his prayers answered? Remember, you just aren't that powerful that your opinion of God could ever trump God's opinion of you. And he has made his opinion clear. He says that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. He says you are his righteousness. God says you are his righteousness. How could that possibly be unless you and he are one? Tell you what. Let's just take our ifs, ands, and maybes and our butts out of the way and just take Jesus at his word. What do you say?
I and your maybes and your ifs, all of them, if ands, maybes, and those buts too. They got to go.
Why do you think that in religion one has to say make excuses or cover your tracks or cover your butt or cover yourself with conditions? Well, that's true, but only in this condition, maybe, if that's the other obtaining prevailing wind. Why do we have to do that in Christianity? Why is that so important? And by the way, let me say this, Mike. I really get tired of this whole gay thing, and also what some people see as Christian bashing. But I want to make the point again that 150 years ago, this was black. This was what black people had, and now it's just gays. And yeah, in 100 years, maybe it'll be high cholesterol people. They'll be all going to hell. Who knows what Christianity will which way it'll fly? But why? What gives birth to this need to cover yourself all the time in religion?
The mixing of law and grace. You come out with a message of grace, a message of mercy, a message of love, and then you come right behind it the next Sunday with a message of law and judgment and anger. And you can preach either one, and they do. They preach them both. But then when it opened to question, to try to resolve this amalgamation that they've done between grace and law, and that's where every if and but or maybe comes from in Christianity. It comes out of a mixture of grace and law.
As much as I now, some people want to talk about Christian bashing, and some people get tired of hearing us speak about gays and the way that religion and gays intersect. But I have to tell you something, as much as I hate it, and I do really hate it, as much as I hate it, it doesn't seem like there's any end. I mean, we just keep getting trotted out story after story. There is so much grist for the mill. You can't pass up some of these stories, can you?
Well, yeah, you know, the thing that's making the news is not how divorcees are on their way to hell and how that divorcees don't deserve a right to live and divorcees can't get married again and divorcees. That's not what's in the news, Bears. we're simply talking about the topic that is at the surface. It comes out every night on the news. It doesn't make any difference, pro, con, or anywhere in between. It's out there every day. And the gospel has a reasonable response to these things, regardless of what it would be. We'd have the exact same response to any of the substance. And you're right. Once this issue has fallen to the side, and it will, the same way as women's rights, even though there are still denominations that will not allow women to be pastors or that the man is the head of the house and the woman has no say. And there's women who relish in that fact also and stand for that. But it's not making the news. It has been relegated to some backwaters religion someplace now. And also the issue of race, that's not something that you can preach in your pulpits about race. But what they're preaching about right now is homosexuality, the gay community. And so we have to speak up about this, because there is a gospel perspective about this. And you're exactly right. Once this is done, once all of this is done, federal, state, local, and they finally realize that this is not something that you can do to single out a group of people and deny them rights. They call them special rights. But they were saying it was special rights for blacks. They said it was special rights for women. And when old white guys get together, it seems like that everybody that has rights other than them is special rights. So.
Hey, careful. I'm an old white guy, and I'm one of the people you're talking about.
I'm an old part white guy anyway.
You can't. Listen, don't try to be one of us, Tonto.
I have a redeeming quality in me. What? My Cherokee is my redeeming quality.
Yeah. What do you mean, we, Lone Ranger? What do you mean, we? Oh, boy. Hey, here's what one of our listeners sent us this week. Michael, he said, when you are dead, now this is going to take you a moment, so I'll give you a minute to think this one out, Mike. When you are dead, you don't know that you are dead. It is difficult only for the others. It's the same when you're stupid.
Okay.
Oh, is that all I'm getting out of you?
That's all you're getting. Hey, listen, I just spent a whole weekend speaking and talking, and my brain's fried, so.
Let's just see what's happened in our own private group. So this week, Judy Tonini wrote us in our Gospel Revolution private group, Michael. She said, I'm so sick of religion. I ran into someone today at work who I hadn't seen in years, and she asked me about my former daughter-in-law who, quote-unquote, came out about 10 years ago. Anyway, I tried to answer her questions. And then when she said, well, you know, if I had a daughter, I would love her but hate the sin because, you know, sin separates you from God and you have to repent. Blah, blah, blah. Mm. So I said, sin was done away with at the cross. God and man are one. I asked her, I wonder who she's been listening to. I asked her if she would like to get together and I would happily share my journey so far. She said, nope. And she didn't agree with me, even though she knows me and knows where I came from. We went to church together. But then she said before she walked away that we could agree to disagree. And I, of course, said, okay. Now, this isn't in the letter Judy wrote, but it's been my experience when people say we'll agree to disagree, what they're actually saying is you're too stupid to even understand me, so I'm just going to quit wasting my time on you. But anyway, back to the letter here. It is so sad. I hope I will have another opportunity to run into her again. She started the questions, and there's a reason for that. My hope is that she will ponder what I said and that her heart will soften to be able to listen to what I have to say. This is the second one in a week. Guess the word is out. I have not said anything in many months, so it is interesting. Why now? I hope people are waking up. It's my heart's cry. Judy Tonini.
Yeah. Well, you know, if you have these encounters with these people, it's the way it's going to be. And the one thing I would encourage anybody in is, you ever heard the term, you know, water off a duck's back? Mm-hmm. So it's kind of the way you've got to deal with this, because you cannot let it consume you emotionally, because it's not worth the time that it would take to be disturbed or distraught about it. Because the only reason that we get disturbed and distraught about this is because it's one we know about. Right behind them are millions of others. There's millions of others. And so, yeah, Judy, just remain at peace. There's no need in taking time to try to figure this out or allow it to bother you whatsoever. You stood your ground. You said what the truth is. Game over. The game is not over for your friend. And yes, you did say some things that may be the first time in her life that she's ever heard such statements. The one thing I do know about these incredible truths of the gospel is once heard, they never, ever, ever go away. Whether the person rejects them, they still stay there, or it begins to work in their thinking and begins to be a part of the information that they have to work through to decide what they actually believe.
Here is Michael Bond. If God is there and I am here, we are two quite separate entities, then we can ally with each other and I can help him and he can help me. And then we're right. Like two buddies right. doing a job.
Right.
But as you said, the tea in the tea bag, which is a concept I've always loved, when you put the tea into the water, you get this totally new thing called tea, never existed before. So if we and God are one, do I hear you saying that your thoughts are the thoughts of God? Follow your thoughts. Is that what I'm hearing you saying?
Yeah, I guess that's what you're hearing.
That's awfully arrogant.
Are we or are we not one with God? You know, Jesus even prayed this. I believe it was in John. I'm not sure about the scripture reference there. I'm guessing now, but he prays to the Father, but let them be one like you and I are one.
Yeah.
I believe that prayer was answered, don't you, Barris?
I do, and I've started to say it differently. Instead of saying one with, because that's still, you know, he's there and I'm there and we're one mentally.
That's
or
right. Mm-hmm.
Now I just say we're one in each other because it seems to work better for me. But I'm getting right. that's what you're saying.
Yes.
So
that is what I'm saying.
So, okay, if you – now this raises a whole bunch of other questions. If you and God are one, and when you think – when you look at your heart and you follow your heart, you're actually following the thoughts of God, if that's what's happening – and that's awfully arrogant, really, for the average Christian to try and swallow.
Yes, I know. Yes.
But if that's true, you are God on this earth.
Well, that would cause some problems with the religious mind.
You're telling me.
You know, I remember having a thought like that, and this has been 30 years ago. This is when I was even still going to church, and I thought, wow, is that really real? Is that really real? You know, I often wonder. I used to listen to a guy. His name's Bob Proctor. He's a teacher. He's a universalist kind of thinking kind of guy, but he was excellent, and I listened to him for a long time. And I often wondered, you know, why is it that guy who doesn't name the name of Jesus like you and I have known, but yet he's got everything that all the Christians have sought? And so I started following people like that. I started listening. And I go, wow. Goodness, how can that be? What I've come to understand is that God is resident. He moved out of the temple, is what we're taught, and they ripped the temple from the top to the very bottom, and he moved out of the temple, and he moved inside man. If that's true, and I believe that to be true, that's why people have different successes or different kind of venues all over the earth. And it's made me more respectful of people's gifts and talent, realizing that they are godly, that they are an expression of God himself in the earth from all kinds of venues. Listen, I love movies. I love watching movies, still watch them today, will continue till I'm dead, because I love the talents of these people. Do I agree with everything they put on the screen? No. But do I watch it? Yeah, I do. And I enjoy that gifting. I love Jesus with all my heart, but Jesus is not a prude. He is very creative, very, very, he's very open. That's a novel idea. He is very open to what humans can create since we're one. It's awesome.
Well, hang on. Can I test that thought?
Sure.
So when you just said that, before you got lust, or at least you have, it's like I wrote on Facebook the other day, when I go to the swimming pool in my swimming costume, I can feel all the ladies dressing me with their eyes. Well,
dressing you.
Yeah.
Okay.
So when you kind of do whatever you do in your mind, and I'm not going to even go there. It could be a dark place I'll never come out of. But when you do those sort of things in your mind, are you telling me that's God thinking that?
I don't know how to answer that. I truly do not know how to answer that. The religious side of me would say no. I don't know. I'm just open to say, I don't know.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family. Do a
gospel revolution.
Hey, Mike, this week, Jeff posted the movie Is Your Doctrine in context with your text. He is he is putting out some fantastic stuff, isn't he?
He just really is. He is putting out some really good stuff. He comes up with better titles for his stuff than he does for mine, so I don't know what's up with that. Well, one thing that I encourage everyone to do is go back and dig these all up, because Jeff definitely puts in thought and time, and sometimes we get to have a brief conversation about what it is he's wanting to do, and they're really, really wonderful stuff. And there's some things that I have not heard put that way before. And it's getting really good reviews from those who do listen. So I don't understand why everybody is not listening. So get in there and dig those out. And Barris will let everybody know exactly how to do that, where to find these video clips. Have you heard the latest videos from the Gospel Revolution? You need to.
If you're wondering why I'm not on too many PowerCasts, it's because I'm spending too much time on YouTube and not watching it. I'm performing videos on YouTube. And if you have not seen one of those videos, you need to go to our video channel. Just log into YouTube and type in Gospel Revolution 1, all one word, Gospel Revolution and the numeral 1. Or you can link to it from our homepage on our website, gospelrevolution.com. There's a link to our YouTube channel. So everybody, stay in touch with us in every way. Subscribe to our newsletters and listen to our PowerCast and watch our videos on YouTube. And we'll see you everywhere.
Hi, everybody. This is Jackie Barnard. I want to share with you my experience of becoming a Christian and trying to live the Christian life. And then I will share with you just for a moment what it means to me that I have left that life having been arrested by the gospel. I remember that night. It was an August night in Camp Mount Bethel Free Will Baptist Church Camp near Ashburn, Georgia. Steamy, hot August night many years ago, when I forced myself to accept Jesus into my heart. I was only 5 years old. I thought Jesus was already in my heart. But I allowed them to convince me that Jesus was standing at my heart's door knocking. And I actually had a vision that night, just a glimpse of Jesus, a physical Jesus standing beside me instead of being inside me. And that night I forced myself to accept Jesus into my heart as a five-year-old boy. It seems so long ago, and I wrote some verses, some, if you want to call it poetry, that'll be okay, but it seems so long ago that guilt enslaved me so. Guilt told me what to think of me and when and what to do. It said to bow my head in shame, confess my evil ways, conviction of unworthiness followed all my days. So I obeyed and blamed myself for always falling short. God's grace must surely help me make yet another start. And to the mourner's bench I flew and confessed what God already knew, that I would only fail again before I returned to the pew. My friends said I should read of saints like Augustine and Spurgeon, but when I read such men, I'd faint. Their stories added to my burden. How could I, so weak and frail, offer up such pleas that shook the gates of hell and brought kingdoms to their knees? It's been this way since I was five, since Christian thoughts came alive. My friends and family said, you'll see, believe in Jesus and be set free. Now that's where the poem and the story of my Christianity comes to a close. You can tell by the thoughts that I just shared with you how deeply in bondage I was, how serious I was, how much I wanted to show the world how much I really loved Jesus, because I did with all my heart. And this went on for many, many years. I struggled with myself. I became, as good Christians have to do, I became the ultimate fake. When I was in high school, people sought me out to counsel them about their sins and help them get right with Jesus. And you know, I would tell them all the stuff that, you know, all these things and that what they had to do, believe enough, behave better, and all the time knowing that I was a hypocrite. So anyway, that's the end of that, and it's depressing to think of that. What I've come to learn in the gospel, though, is that my identity has always been in Christ, that he believed and behaved for me, that he was who I wanted to be. He already was that for me. He'd already been there and done that, as they say. And I just was so busy defending the lies of Christianity that I couldn't see the truth of the gospel. So I appreciate Mike, Darius, Jeff, Deb Washburn, Jill Howell, Richard Mull, Billy Thompson, of course. Glenn Klein has done a tremendous amount. Gosh, Glenn has helped me so much. He has a way with putting things into context and into words that are so understandable. Anyway, I just wanted to share that, and I hope it'll be beneficial to somebody along the way.
Gospel Revolution.
And so it is that we must leave you, folks. We love you, one and all, and we especially thank all who, with your financial support, keep this message of grace and peace going out every week. If you would like to join them in increasing our coverage of this gospel, call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey. If you would like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone me on area code 234-564-0971. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and we are always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, All the Gospel All the Time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. And so, it is good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the Gospel Revolution Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee.
And it is good evening from Michael Williams right here in Houston, Texas. I swear, I don't know why everybody doesn't live here. Thank you, guys. A special thanks to those of you in Canada who participated, who gave so generously. You guys are so amazing. And we love Canada. And the U.S. is not far behind.
So remember to join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again, only
much better.
So it's good night from me.
And it's good night from him.
What if everyone we meet is going to heaven? What if all it took was one to bear the cost? What if every single sin, just as if they'd never been, were forgiven and forgotten at the cross? Are we looking in the right place for the answers? What if Sunday morning preachers got it wrong? What if all we need is good news, not building funds and church pews, and the Son of God's been tearing our walls down? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God above and Father of all. One hope in a life that was given, a new life arisen, one Spirit inside of us all. The deaf can hear and the lame can walk, and the blind are made to see. Holding true to His design, that's all been happening to me. In a letter to believers in Galatia, cast a spell and made you act the fools. You started in the Spirit and you knew that you could hear it. Now the only thing you're following is rules. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God above and Father of all. One hope in a life that was given, a new life arisen, one Spirit inside of us all. Jesus died and lives for us, reaching aside where He's hidden us, and believe it's not about the things that we do. The law and sin's been crucified. We'll risen as His loving bride. Salvation is to realize that it's true. there's nothing more to do.